Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for our Bible study entitled The Bible on Trial. I know, as Dr. Don would introduce this, that can appear abrasive at first, but when you understand the true purpose is to magnify the words of Jesus Christ over anyone else's words, including those who are in the Bible, but not of the truth. We encourage you to listen carefully today as we study, because what's going to happen is your paradigms about truth will be challenged, and we encourage you to listen at least for 6 times before you make any decision about whether or not what we are saying is true or not, or the method is true. Our website is up on our chat room. It is spiritoftruthministry.net. You will there find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find a fairly substantial amount of writing by Rick, including a 7-part series called The Grand Plan. And that is an amazing, it's actually bordering on book length, isn't it, Rick? So we encourage you to take a look at that. He's working on, of course, all sorts of other things, and we will be posting those as they come around. So what we're going to do is let's have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. Father Creator, Father God, Jesus Creator, Holy Spirit, our mother and our teacher, thank you for being here with us and putting in our minds that which is only the truth. Help us to be discerning creatures, testing the words that we hear against the words of God in the Old Testament and the words of Jesus Christ in the New. Thank you for these wonderful things that you have given us, and may the truth always take precedence in our lives. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Could you, Don, pull that mic towards you just a little bit? We haven't actually done this for a little while. It's time we do it again. You were one of the very first people. In fact, I think you were the very first person to actually read a galley copy of the book, The Spirit of the Church. You also read, as we were going on, you read the preliminary work that we did on the book. And I would like your opinion as to what it is that this book, The Spirit of the Church, brings to the table and why people should be reading it.
I think in total I probably read it 8 times. Probably read the manuscript 2 or 3 times before the book even came out. Well, of course, I have a lot of interest in it because my dear friends wrote it. And it's written very well because, how's the old saying going, your teacher? You tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much how the book is written, because at the end of each chapter, there's kind of a review. And it's incredible. But you know, it's hard for me to talk and probably hard to understand, but some of them make this very, in my professional clinic days, there were several times when all the medical people would get together for a luncheon, and I had some really good friends. And one day this little doctor sat beside me and he kind of whispered over to me and he said, Don, I've got a book that's making me so angry. I can't read it. He said, would you like to see it? And I said, I'd love to see it. So later that day, he brought it to my office in a paper bag. He said, don't leave this book in your office. Take it home. Now, here was what, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I'm trying to paint a picture here. This was a brand new book written by United States congressman. And guess what? You couldn't buy it. You couldn't buy it in the bookstores. Well, when there's anything like that, I want to see it. I want to see it because this was written by a United States congressman. So back to the book that Dennis and Rick wrote. And Dr. Rich was still alive at that time, our colleague. And you guys have all had stories. I haven't had one quite as dramatic, but they took this book with great pride and excitement and sent it to dear friends. Dr. Rich sent it to his old college roommate, who happens to be a relative of mine since he married one of my cousins. This guy, I don't know whether he sent the book back and said, I read about two chapters and that's all I could take. This book is stupid. And this guy never talked to Dr. Rich again. Now think about it for yourself. What could anybody give you to read that would make you so angry you wouldn't talk to him? I really can't think of anything. So just from that alone, I would be incredibly interested to read this book, because what is in this book that stirs such ire? And Dennis and Rick, what you did is you very systematically laid out an incredible insight into what's going on spiritually. And I can guarantee you most of what's in that book you will never hear in a sermon in any church. And it's all from Jesus and from the Bible. So get hold of the book, read it. It's incredible. And Dennis, you can tell them how to get the book.
All you have to do is go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. In the search, type in Spirit of the Church, and that'll take you right to the book, and you can read that to your heart's content for free. Well, what's up today, Rick?
We've covered the kingdom of Elohim. We've covered seeking righteousness, which we are still in the process of discussing, and the judgment. Seeking righteousness, judgment, and the kingdom of Elohim. The last three or four discussions that we've had, I brought in Job and the garden of the paradise of God and what the Son of God had to say about the judgment. Why is it, do you think, that no one talks about the judgment and no one seems to want to discuss the judgment?
Because, Rick, it makes people very, very nervous.
Why?
Because they are certain that if the judgment comes on them in their current condition, they will not pass muster. Except for one minor thing, and that is most everyone believes that they will not go through judgment, because that's what Paul said. They will not go through judgment. So why should we even be, why should we even look at it?
What, as you see it, what do most people understand about a judgment that is determines our
eternal outcome.
What is it?
They believe that as long as they claim Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice for them, they don't have to ever worry about the judgment. All they have to do is say, I have been saved by grace through faith and through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's all I need to do. There's nothing more.
What were the religious experts, the theologians, the priests, the scribes, the spiritual elite in Judah saying about the judgment and about salvation and about the kingdom of God? What were they saying?
First of all, they said that they were in the kingdom of God. They already were, but you had to keep the whole law perfectly in order to get into that kingdom.
As they had defined
And the law is not as God defined it in the Pentateuch and with the Ten Commandments only. It is everything they said you had to do in order to keep both the law and the statutes perfectly, and then and only then could you pass muster in the judgment.
So who had the keys to the kingdom in the day that the Son of Man showed up and started his testimony?
The doctors of the law, the Sanhedrin, the priests.
Can I answer your question?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Dennis just outlined the typical Christian belief. Grace through faith and the blood of Jesus Christ saves you. Right? Is that what you said?
Absolutely.
So here's my question.
That's what they say.
See, I'm a teacher, and we're talking to a lot of students out there listening. And that's not talking down. This is a class. If that's all true, why do we go to church? Or do these people go to church? I mean, it's done. Grace to faith, I got that.
So they can hear reassuring words that they're all doing fine and they have nothing to worry about.
Exactly. Which is why...
And in the meantime, you hear a lot of jingling of coins, don't you?
Well, that's the whole purpose, is these feel-gooders that are offering up, you know, the sweetness of salvation need currency to keep their relevancy going. Here is the answer to my question. When I asked who had the keys to the kingdom when the Son of God started his testimony, the key to the kingdom, the priests and the scribes were in no uncertain terms letting the people know that the only way into the kingdom
was through them,
was to do what they were telling them to do.
Right.
They were lying. And the Son of God let them know that they had control of the information, and they had made it impossible for anybody to enter the kingdom.
Exactly.
And that they themselves wouldn't even enter, and they wouldn't allow anybody else to enter. So they were keeping people out of the kingdom.
They were building a wall around the kingdom from the outside.
Well, my understanding is that there is really no existence or no place that one can exist spiritually that is like a void. In other words, it's you're neither in one kingdom or the other. You're just kind of in a state of limbo, and you're existing there. So you haven't overtly gone over into the devil's camp, but you haven't gone into God's camp. You're just kind of there in limbo, and you're happy, because as long as you believe you're not in the devil's kingdom, then you must be in God's kingdom.
By default.
By default.
Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Now let's go 17 too. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word spit can be translated vomit. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
Wow. We're talking. Oh, go ahead.
In my coffee shop event, in my coffee shop event, so this is where I'm talking to just average, normal, everyday people. God says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Is that what he said?
Vomit.
Vomit, gentlemen. Here it is. God does not re-eat vomit. Dogs do, but not God. So once he spits you out of his mouth, you're gone. Is that correct or not?
That is correct.
See, some of these things are very straightforward and simple. Why do people have such a difficult time grasping this? And then, of course, the next question is, why did he insist on grasping it? There was a great writer, Father Malachi Martin, wrote some huge books, and he used a term in there which is absolutely delicious. And he's talking about a group of people when a great world event happened, they were awakened from their submissive slumber. Man, I love that. Submissive slumber. Go ahead.
Let's see how well you've been listening. What determines what spiritual kingdom you are in? And when I say spiritual kingdom, I'm talking about the spiritual kingdom of the evil one, which is also called the kingdom of the world, or the spiritual kingdom of the true God, the kingdom of Elohim. What determines which kingdom we are in?
We do.
Well, I didn't say who. I said what.
What?
What determines which kingdom we are in?
Obedience to the.
No, 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 no. It's very simple. It's lies or truth, period.
Well, yes.
It's one word for each kingdom, lies or truth. And that determines which kingdom you're in, period. There's no explanations, there's no descriptions, there's nothing but if you have lies in your intellect, you're in the kingdom of the world. If you have truth in your intellect, you are in the kingdom of God, period.
Mm-hmm.
There is no limbo. How can you not have lies and not have truth, what would be in your intellect? It would be a vacuous void, which is called dead. You can say brain dead, but it's dead. There's no way to function if you have nothing in your intellect.
Yet I still see several people in the world that actually appear that that might be the case.
Yeah, but if you have lies in your intellect, you're in the kingdom of the world. And that's where we all start. That's where we all start. The man and the woman in the garden of the paradise of God, they didn't start out that way. There were nations in the world at the time that these two were made. God had set apart a place on the earth for them to live. He put a wall around them so that no one could get in and influence them. And last time, in our last study, last weekend, I said that the devil had said right to God's face, when God said, "Have you noticed my righteous servant Job? Do you remember what the devil said to God?" "Oh, yeah, I've noticed it. But you have a hedge. You have a wall around him. You have him in a safe place where I can't get to him." Can't you hear him saying that about the man and the woman in the garden? "You have them all safe in a place. I can't get to them. Let me get to them and I'll show you who they would rather serve." So God said, "All right. Do what you do, but don't lay a hand on him." And he went right to work. Killed all of his children. Stole all of his flocks, his herds, his camels, took all of his wealth. He left him with nothing except his wife. Why did he leave him with his wife? He had plans. He thought it worked once before, and I think I can make it work again.
And a small ancillary question. Satan was allowed to kill all of his children.
Satan himself, he had his people.
Minions do it, yes. But the issue here is, if one of those had been righteous, would God have allowed that person to be killed?
I would say it would not seem consistent with
right.
the way God works.
Which means that these people were not righteous.
Well, they were celebrating
exactly.
pagan feasting and
right.
so on like that. They belonged to Satan.
Exactly.
They belonged to Satan.
They belonged to
and
Satan.
And he had authority over them.
And he could do anything with them that he wanted to. Exactly.
So Job was in the kingdom of Elohim, but the rest of his family was pagan party goers. They belonged to the kingdom of the world, and the devil was their God and their ruler. The man and the woman in the garden were righteous because they started out that way. But when tested by the devil, and the devil got permission. The devil said, "God, you give me access to them, and I will show you how righteous they are." Said the same thing about Job. Now, Job maintained his righteousness, and how did he do that? How was it that Job was able, when the devil threw the book at him, of pain and suffering and sorrow and all the things that the devil is gifted at. And yet, Job did something the man and the woman in the garden did not do. And what was that?
He continued to trust God and be obedient.
Now he could not understand why God was doing this to him. God was not doing it to him. But what Job was understanding is
that he had done something wrong.
God had rewarded him for his righteousness, and Job was righteous, not for the reward, but because he loved God and he honored God. So Job did the righteousness. What the devil was trying to show is that the righteousness was only because God had made life good. Job had prospered. Job was very wealthy and what you would call very blessed. He said, "Let me take away all that he has and make him extremely miserable." I mean, he had these
huge
draining sores on his skin.
And
I mean, he had pain like you can't believe.
To put it in perspective, in today's monetary system, Job would have been not a millionaire, he would have been a billionaire. He was fabulously wealthy, and God allowed Satan to take it all.
And Job thought he had done something wrong, and that's why God was doing this.
Mm-hmm.
God does not work that way. I want you to know, God does not work that way. He does not punish us until the judgment. So, here's what I'm saying. What is it that determines our eternal life, period? Whether we have eternal life or whether we have eternal death. What is it that determines that?
If we have truth in us or lies.
Exactly. So who determines our eternal life or our eternal death?
We do.
We do. We are accountable for ourselves. We are accountable for ourselves.
One of the great quotes that you came up with, Rick, and I so appreciate this, and I memorized it years ago, is this: faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. There is so much packed in that quote, because if we live our lives by faith, then there is no personal accountability. It all lands on someone else. But if we are not subject to faith, but subject to truth, and by the way, does it take faith to believe truth? No, it only takes faith to believe lies as if they are truth.
It takes trust.
It takes
to
trust.
Believe truth.
To believe
and trust and faith are not the same
thing.
And
this is what Job had. Job had trust.
Trust is actions rooted in previous experience. Faith is actions rooted in no experience.
Mm-hmm.
John chapter 9. Starting with verse 35. This is the conclusion of that episode of the man born blind. Just incidentally, what the Son of God and his Father were showing here in no uncertain terms is that we are all born blind, just like this man who was born physically blind. We are born spiritually blind, and we need eyes to see. Jesus heard they had driven him away, the young man born blind. And when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Sir," the man replied, "tell me who he is that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You are looking at him. He is speaking to you." Do you see the two? Do you notice something about that you are looking at him? He is speaking to you. Do you? Is there something there? The man wasn't deaf. The man was blind. What is it that blindness does?
Causes you not to be able to see. And Jesus said, "Look, you are looking at me."
But it doesn't cause you not to hear.
Correct.
How would someone born blind
see?
How would someone born blind be able to recognize the truth?
Through words.
They heard. They heard it. We are spiritually blind, but we are not spiritually deaf. We determine whether we are spiritually deaf or not. The man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. Now here comes the very important point. This is the lesson. The Son of God is saying, this is the lesson that you need to learn. He's talking to us. You remember he said that when his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And their teacher said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this has been done for the Father to teach a lesson. And here is what is being taught. Jesus said, it is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see. He didn't say those who are blind. He said those without sight may see. And those with sight turn blind.
Meaning the religious bureaucrats at that time were spiritually blind.
Yes, but it's a little more than that. When the Son of God said, it is for judgment, what is it that is being judged? And I didn't say who, I said what. What is it that is being judged? It is what is in our intellect, because what is in our intellect is what we are as well as who we are. Are we righteous or are we unrighteous? Are we truthful or are we liars? The sight here, I like to put the little word just before it, making it not two words, but one word. I'm adding two letters. I'm adding I and N. Insight. Sight in our intellect. Does our intellect have it sight, or does our intellect have blindness? Does our intellect have light, or does it have darkness? It is for judgment that I have come into this world, into the kingdom of the world, the darkness of the world that is a spiritual darkness, that people are born into spiritually blind, so that those without insight may see. Those without insight may see. Now, you might want to phrase it this way, that those with insight can see. In other words, those who are ready to see, those who want to see, those who think they already see, and so you can't give them anything different than what they already have filled their intellect with, because they see it as blindness. They do not want to be blind, and if they are already certain that they are not blind, that they see the spiritual realm clearly, the spiritual realm that they see is the darkness, the realm of the devil. He is their God. But, of course, they believe they are serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did the Son of God say to Pilate? Pilate asked him a question. You find this in John chapter 18. And, well, let's start with verse 28. They then led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was now morning. They did not go into the praetorium themselves, or they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate came outside to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They replied, "If he were not a criminal, we would not be handing him over to you." That sounds like a leftist answer to a direct question, if I ever heard one.
Can I use a term? Is that kind of cabalish?
It is. So Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and try him by your own law." The Jews answered, "We are not allowed to put a man to death." This was to fulfill the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the way he was going to die, and that was, "If I be lifted up." So Pilate went back into the praetorium and called Jesus to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked. Jesus replied, "Do you ask this of your own accord, or have others spoken to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? It is your own people and the chief priests who have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus replied, Now listen very carefully. Jesus replied, Mine is not a kingdom of this world. Mine is not a kingdom of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. It would seem like his men were not in his kingdom. And we'll get back to that. But my kingdom is not of this kind. My kingdom is not of one that comes by force of arms to overthrow another kingdom. Because do you know what that is? Think about it. What is he saying here? This kind, this realm. But this realm is this kind, a physical kingdom in darkness. What had Rome done? How was it that Rome was there in Judah? How was it that Rome was there in Israel and in the...
In Palestine.
In Palestine, in the old Greek Empire, in North Africa, and further to the east. How is it that Rome was there?
Conquest.
Conquest. Swords, spears, shields.
Legions.
Artillery.
Legionaries. Yeah.
They had taken over a kingdom by force. And what the Son of God is saying here is, my kingdom is not one that takes over another kingdom by force.
Aha! This is very good, mine friend. Because what we have been told by a certain quote-unquote prophet is that appears in the Bible. Apostle, that he was taken over by force, and he encourages all of the people who believe as he does to allow themselves to be taken over by force.
Okay, Rick, could you go over these last couple minutes again? That's really important, what you said just before. This is all incredible. Go over it again, please.
Well, and here's what
Rome,
I said.
Rome conquered by conquest.
Yeah, by force of arms. By a mighty army. But so did Greece with Alexander, and so did Medo-Persia with Cyrus.
And before that, Nebuchadnezzar.
And so did Nebuchadnezzar. And then before that, so did Assyria and Egypt. And all these countries, all these empires had taken over through force of arms. And the Son of God said, this is not how my kingdom operates. It's not of this kind. It's not a kingdom that takes life to overtake another kingdom. Back to the man born blind.
Okay, but
then... Well, we'll finish that. Let's go on because that is important. If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this kind. So you are a king then, said Pilate. It is as You who say it, answered Jesus. Yes, I am a king. I was born for this. I came into the world for this. What did he come into the world for? Did he come into the world to conquer the world? I mean, this is incredible. Because what did the Jews want? What were they expecting?
They were expecting a Messiah to come and throw off the yoke of Rome.
A warrior king to come in and defeat the Romans by force. In fact, they were trying to do it themselves.
Yes.
They were trying to clear the way for their warrior king to come and defeat the Romans by force. And then set up what? A kingdom in the world.
And as a result of what Jesus just told Pilate, this would have been the perfect place for Jesus to have confirmed what was going to be coming through Paul. Jesus could have said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the fact that you are to be saved by grace through faith. This was the point that if that was going to be the case, Jesus would have said it right there. But he didn't. He said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is, and in parentheses, already of the truth, will hear my voice.
What? Now,
hear my voice, not see the truth, but hear it.
Now, here is an interesting thing. How many of you have heard about the armor of God?
You mean the whole armor of God?
Yeah.
You bet.
And what is it that is the most important element of that whole armor of God?
The shield of faith.
And what does the shield of faith do?
Prevents everyone from succumbing to the truth.
What about the darts of Satan?
Slings and arrows of Satan.
Faith.
Faith.
What is truth in that armor?
Nothing.
It is the sword.
Yes. Okay.
And the helmet is salvation.
And the sword is?
Truth.
Truth.
So are you saying this is words of Jesus?
So you are a king then, said Pilate. It is you who say it, answered Jesus. Yes. I am a king. I was born for this. I came into the world for this, to bear witness to the truth. And all who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice. And Pilate said, truth? What is that?
And by the way, that just shows you that Pilate was a trained philosopher, because what does philosophy teach? That there are any number of truths, and you can pick the one that you want.
Well, yeah. It, what has the Son of God been defining and explaining up to that point? Why did he come into the world? He didn't come into the world to defeat the Roman army and establish his kingdom in Israel and then defeat the kingdoms of the world and make a theocracy centered in Jerusalem. A worldwide theocracy centered in Jerusalem. Well, what does that tell you? if he's coming in to defeat the kingdom of the world, and as this is why the experts, this is why the cabal turned him over to Pilate. They said, he says he's a king, and if he is the king of Israel, then he has set himself against Caesar. How? The only way that could possibly be is if he was getting an army together to defeat, drive the Romans out of Israel, and ultimately defeat Caesar. Would he then be able to say to Pilate, my kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that overtakes by force of arms? And if it isn't that kind, then what kind is it? He said, he doesn't leave us in the dark about that. He said, it is a kingdom of ideology. Where can truth dwell? Where is the only place that truth can dwell?
In the human intellect.
In the intellect. So, how does he conquer the world? By telling the truth, and those who are of the truth listen to his voice, and they then have overcome the world as he overcame the world and enter his kingdom. It is not by force. It is by will.
It is not by force of arms. It is by force of will.
Back to John chapter 9. It is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight, that's insight, may see, and those with sight or without insight turn blind. That's the judgment. Either you accept the truth and you see spiritually, or you reject the truth and you remain blind. You become blind because you have chosen blindness. Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, we are not blind, surely. Jesus replied, blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say we see, your guilt remains. So, what determines guilt and not guilty? What determines that? Who determines that?
We ourselves determine that.
I determine that for myself.
Right.
You determine that for yourself. We all determine our guilt or innocence. And what is it based upon?
Truth.
It is based upon whether we acknowledge that we don't know the truth and we want to know the truth, or whether we say we have all the truth and we don't need any truth because we already have it.
Okay, if that's the case, then what Daniel said in Daniel 12:10 means nothing. Daniel 12:10, many shall purify themselves. By the way, this does not say all. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But they that are wise shall understand. Insight.
So, did the Son of God want to save the religious leaders? Did he want to?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, he wanted to.
Did God want to save the religious leaders and the people?
Yes.
So why didn't they? Why didn't they? If that's what they wanted to do, why didn't they save them?
Because they were opposed to being saved. Because they already thought they had all the truth.
Because God will not save someone who willingly chooses to remain blind. And to remain blind when they've been notified that they are blind. When they say, "Are you saying I'm blind? You're blind. You're offering blind. You're working for the devil." And obviously the devil is trying to deceive us. And I'm not going to allow that to happen. Because I know I'm saved. I know I have the truth. You're lying, because what you're saying is that the Bible has lies in it, and you are a liar.
And by the way, does anyone, dear listener, see a parallel between the time of Jesus and where we are right now in time and space?
See, why are we doing this? Are we doing this so that we can be saved? Are we saying, "Well, okay, God, we want to be saved, but we understand that we need to save everybody else before we can be saved"?
This goes back to the airplane and the oxygen masks coming down. If cabin pressure is lost, what do they tell the parents to do?
Put yours on.
Put yours on first, and then put on the mask for the children.
Why?
And
because
if you pass out,
you're good for nothing.
So here's the thing. You can be the most magnanimous, caring missionary in the world. You can hold your Bible studies in your home. You can go to church and you can help out with the collecting the offering, or up on the platform giving the prayer. Your pastor can give the most wonderful sermons in the world, and everybody goes out of that church blessed.
Feeling blessed. Feeling.
But if the pastor is blind and preaching lies, particularly from Paul, and if the congregation is blind because the pastor is blind, but they're holding home Bible fellowship groups and they're purveying the blindness, who are they helping? Oh, yeah, they could be inspiring people to do good, quote, to do good. And they may visit those in prison, they may feed the hungry, they may clothe the naked, and they may help the poor. But everybody's still blind. Only those who were born blind and the Son of God gave them their sight, their insight, can help anyone find their way to the kingdom. And it is not by their righteousness, it's by their knowledge of what righteousness is and what needs to be done. It's not a touchy-feely, wonderful feeling. It's a sense of knowing what eternal life requires and how to meet the requirements.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. It's nice to see a few people on the chat room. I finally figured out how to discover that while they're coming and going. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, for all sorts of other good reading On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and we will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. So long for now.